It is great again to be here tonight, and I am very, very excited about this new series on the book of Colossians, and I look forward to what God is going to teach us as a church and as individuals. This is a great, great book, and I hope that it will change us as we go through it. Let's open then our Bibles to the book of Colossians in chapter 1. And we are going to be reading tonight verses 1 to 8. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, and it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ in your behalf, and he made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, again, I come before you and thank you for this opportunity. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are and what you have done. Lord, one thing I ask tonight, that you would speak to us. And you would help us to know you more. And to be transformed by the Spirit through your word. Help us tonight, I pray. In Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Preaching the word of God, no matter who does it, is one of the highest calling that a person can have in this earth. But at the same time, it is one of the most dangerous things that a person can do. As you know, James, in his letter, chapter 3, verse 1, tells us, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And that warning sounds kind of harsh, but it's wonderful. Because it helps me and it helps us, those who preach, to study hard and get ready. So that I don't have to stand up here and say, I think this is what God says. But when we say, this is what the Lord says, it better be so. So I am very excited to see what the Lord will tell us through Colossians. As I was preparing this message, I was thinking, how would we as a church feel if Paul the Apostle had sent this letter to Richland Baptist Church? Wouldn't we be eager to know every word and everything that he says? Wouldn't we try to understand everything about this letter? Well, although this letter was written to Colossians initially, by extension, it is written to Richland Baptist Church and to every one of us. And I encourage you to come and be here. And let us see what the Lord says to us through this letter. And let us learn from this letter how we can be a church that truly honors God. Tonight we will be looking verses 1 to 8, and it is, again, impossible to say everything about these 8 verses in 30 minutes or so, so I don't know how far we will get, but I assure you we'll be out of here before 8 o'clock or so. So let's begin by the author. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And we must stop here for a minute. Here we see that Paul the apostle is the author of this epistle. Paul had never met these people, as we heard earlier. And he initially introduces himself to them right away by telling them that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he is such by the will of God. There were some people early on who doubted Paul's apostleship because, as we know, he came in kind of late. And so, when he wrote letters to different churches like this, he made sure to let them know that he was an apostle and that he was such by the will of God. The word there, by the will of God, is thelema, and it really means that, by the will of God, by God's choice, or by God's desire, by His pleasure. And Paul didn't just say this in this letter. In fact, let me read you some other letters when he kind of says the same thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1, 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Galatians 1, 1 says, Paul, an apostle not from men, not through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. 1 Timothy 1 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope. 2 Timothy 1 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. So when we pull all of this together, one thing that we can see clearly is that Paul understood that he was an apostle, or the reason why he was an apostle, it was the will of God. And we know that. I mean, being an apostle of Christ was not in Paul's plan. He was not searching for that. If you asked him when he was young, what do you want to do with your life? He wouldn't have said, apostle of Jesus Christ. In fact, he was looking for quite the opposite. He was persecuting those who belonged to Christ. He was putting in prison those who were preaching Christ. But God had a different plan for him. God, before the foundation of the world, had chosen him to be his instrument to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. In Galatians 1, 15 and 16, he says, but when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. So Paul understood the undeserved and unmerited grace of God in his life. As he says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. He had no ground for boasting. And I really believe that this was his greatest motive to do what he did. When he thought of the grace that God had shown to him, and not only to save him, but also to make him one of his apostles, one of his ambassadors, this was what drove him to faithful ministry. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says, for the love of Christ constrains us. This was what really drove him to do what he did. This is why he was so passionate for God, because he had experienced the grace of God. And let us remember that the grace of God upon our life is and should be the greatest motive for ministry. In fact, we will never do faithful, God-honoring service and ministry until we do it out of love for God and out of thankful heart for what He has done for us. Paul did everything that he did out of a gratitude for God and what He had done for him. So he is an ambassador only by the will of God. only by the grace of God. He also mentions here Timothy, who was, as we know, his son in the faith. And he was a very, very faithful young man. Listen to what he says about Timothy in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. He says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned of your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests and not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven character that how he has served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." Timothy was a strong and faithful brother in Christ. He accompanied Paul in many places. And here they are together in prison as Paul is writing to the believers in Colossae, and he doesn't let him aside. It's not that Timothy writes Paul part of this letter. He is just there with Paul as he does. So that's the author, Paul the Apostle. The audience, in verse 2, he says, "To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father." So he is writing to the small church in Colossae. Colossae was a city in Perga, modern-day Turkey, not very far from Kosovo, where I am from and where I grew up. And from verses 7 to 8, we learn that it was Epaphras who was the founder of this church. He was the one who planted this church. Epaphras, according to verse 8, has been going back to Paul and letting him know of this church, the condition of this church and their faith and what God is doing among them. And Paul, because of the love that he had for any Christian, for all those who believed in Christ, and because of his desire to see them stand strong in faith and not be deceived by false teachers and false teaching, he writes to them. And the first thing he calls them is saints. To the saints. He also calls them faithful brothers and faithful, and also calls them brothers. And I want to say something about the word saint here. It's the word hagios, and it really means set apart, to be set apart, or holy. And the idea is not that they had somehow been really faithful and have set themselves apart. It is God. This is something that God has done with Colossians. He has set them apart. Colossians 1:12 says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light." You know, often when we think of saints, we usually think of someone who has been really godly or really faithful all the way to the end of their life, or they have done a really good ministry. But that's not true. The truth is that anyone who believes the gospel, anyone who has been born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God, whether they have just become Christians or they have been Christians for decades, they are saints. They are set apart. Do not let the Roman Catholic Church confuse you that you only become a saint or you are only worthy to become a saint after you have done a great job with your life. No. All of those who have been forgiven and covered with the righteousness of Christ are saints. Paul had never met these people. He had only heard about them, yet he called them saints. How does he know that? Well, as I said, because you are not a saint but by how well you do with your Christian life. You are a saint because you belong to Christ, and He has covered you and with His righteousness and made you holy. Hebrews 10:14 says, "By one sacrifice He has made perfect all of those who are being sanctified." interesting when Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and we know that they're not doing very well in their walk with Christ, but yet he calls them saints, set apart. This is the good news, is that tonight, if you trust in Christ, all of those who are in Christ are saints and are set apart. God has separated us. We are not saints because of our faithfulness, but we are saints because of the one faithful one, Christ Jesus. He also calls them faithful brothers, which means brethren in Christ, fellow believers in Christ who are trustworthy, people who have shown themselves to be faithful, brethren who have proved that they truly believe the claims of Christ. So it's not that you are only called a saint, but those who truly believe in Christ will testify by their life, by their faithfulness, that they are saints. That's what Colossians have done. They have taken their faith seriously. They have testified with their lives that God has truly set them apart. Now, how does Paul know this about them? As I asked the question earlier, he has never met them. Well, he had heard, right? In verse 4, he had heard about them. So, back to the question, what if Paul had written this letter to Richland Baptist Church based on what he had heard? Would he say this about us? This is what I kept asking. Would he say to the saints and faithful brothers in Richland, Washington? Would he say that? Would he call us faithful brothers? I really think he would. I really think he would. But we need to strive for more faithfulness and more faith in Christ Jesus. Then he says here, grace to you and peace from God our Father. You know, this is a common thing that Paul says in many letters. And I don't think this is something that he just said to people because it kind of sounded nice. I think grace and peace from God were the two things that he himself had truly, abundantly received from God. And he longed to see everyone experience the same thing. As we know, he was a man under the law of God, but God showed him amazing grace. He was a man who was an enemy of God's church, but God reached down and made peace with him. Paul knows firsthand what it means to experience the grace, true grace, and the true peace of God. And he wants that for Colossians. And may we all, as we are here tonight, may we all truly come to know the true grace and the peace that comes from God. Sometimes I think we can get involved in doing so many things from the church and kind of consider that as our merit to before God. And sadly, sometimes that even could get on the way of truly enjoying a grace and peace with God. So the question that I want every one of us to ask ourselves, do we know the grace of God? Just think about that for a minute. Do you truly know the grace of God? Is it real in your life? Is it real in my life? Do I truly have peace with God? Do you go to bed rejoicing? Have you truly been reconciled to God? Do you enjoy peace with Him? Paul would want us to experience that. Paul would want us all to truly know what it means to have peace with God. The Bible tells us that we were all enemies. By nature, we were born under the wrath of God, and we were the enemies of Christ. But God, through Christ, made peace with us? Have we come to know that? So that's the author, is Paul. The audience is the church in Colossae, and there is more that we could say about this, but we need to move on. Then we have the salutation, verses 3 to 8. And in this salutation, we also learn a lot about the spiritual situation of this church. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Here, Paul and Timothy pray for these believers in Colossae. And as they pray, Paul says that they are always giving thanks to God for Colossians. It doesn't mean that they are always praying, constantly praying. What he's saying is that every time we pray for you, we start by thanking God, by thanking God for you. And as I read that, I had a question. What is he thanking God for them? Is it just a general thing, just saying, Lord, thank you for this church in Colossae? Or is there something specific there that he talks about? Well, in verse 4, Paul tells us specifically what he and Timothy are thankful for. And verse 4 gives us two things. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love that you have for all the saints. So he thanks God for Colossians for their faith in Jesus Christ and the love that you have for all the saints. And these are the two most important things for any church. And if any church is known for these two things, that is a God-honoring church. In fact, Paul says this very often. He always commended people for these two things. Let me read you some verses. Ephesians 1, 15 and 16. For this reason, he says, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and our love and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we are always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Philemon 1, 4 and 5, he says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Faith in Jesus Christ and love for others are the two great marks of a saving relationship with God. These are the two evidences that you have truly come to know God. So no wonder Paul is thankful for these believers. They had the two most important things. Now let's unpack these a little bit. Your faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul and Timothy had heard that these few believers in Colossae, they were known for their strong faith in Christ Jesus. In chapter 2, verse 5, he says, for though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Notice here their faith is not directed towards Paul or Timothy or Epaphras or any other man. Their faith is directed in the right place, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unlike Corinthians, if you remember, Paul said, one of you says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos. It wasn't the same with Colossians. These guys had put their faith in the right thing, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we know from the Bible, it's faith in Jesus Christ what makes the difference, not in anything else. It is by faith in Christ that we are reconciled to God. It is by faith in Christ that we pass from death to life. It is through faith in Christ that we have become children of God. It is by faith in Christ that we become righteous in the sight of God. It is by faith in Jesus Christ that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed to us and we are declared holy. Philippians 3:8-9, Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing who? Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them all as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." It is faith in Christ that makes the difference. We can even go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and see all the Old Testament giants of faith. And it was faith that made them giants. It was faith that were that they were what they were and did what they did. And so when Paul here hears about the Colossians, they are strong in faith in Jesus Christ. No wonder his heart bursts with thanks towards God. He knows that they are on the right path, and he thanks God for them. The faith of the Colossians was real and was put on the right person, the Lord Jesus. How about you and me? Where is our faith at? I mean, let's really examine our hearts here. What are we trusting? Is it in Christ? Also, are we known for a strong, firm faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that what we are known for? At our workplace, our family, or whatever we are we known for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? How about as a church? Would Paul say to Richland Baptist Church, "I thank God for your strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ"? Again, I think he would. But let us pray for more faith. And may we as a church and as people be known in this community and everywhere, a church who is firm in faith in Jesus Christ. So they were known not only for a strong faith, but also the second thing, the love that you have for all the saints. This is another thing that Colossians were known for. Paul had not only heard about their strong faith in Jesus Christ, but also for their love for other saints. Colossians were truly, truly applying the words of Jesus from John 13:34-35, listen to what he says: "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. But by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Love for other Christians is one of the first fruits of true salvation. John, the apostle again, in 1 John 2:3 says, "By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments." How do you know that you know Christ, if you truly know Christ? If we keep His commandments. What are His commandments? 1 John 3:23, "And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us." Same things that Paul saw in Colossians. That's what John talks about here. In fact, for John, you can say you believe in Jesus all you want. If you do not love other believers, you are what? A liar, he says. 1 John 2:9-11, he says, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walk in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. 1 John 3:14 and 15 says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." 1 John 4:20 and 21 says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." So we see that true faith in Jesus Christ results in love for others. And Paul thanks God for Colossians because he sees this as a reality with them. And he knows that the love that for others that the Colossians have can only flow out of true faith in Jesus Christ. You know, many doubt their salvation and they can't be sure, am I really saved? Do I really know Christ? Do I really know the gospel? How can I be sure that I am not deceived? Well, this is one way to test yourself. Do I love other believers? That's easy. Does my heart long to be around them? Well, if not, then there's a problem there. Colossians were known for faith in Jesus Christ and for love towards one another. Let me just mention quickly, Paul thanks God for Colossians. He's not patting them on the back and saying, "Wow, you guys are great." No. He thanks God for them. Because every good and perfect gift comes from where? The Father above. God is the author and the finisher of our faith. He gives faith as a gift. May God give us more faith in Jesus Christ and more love for one another. May we as a church be known everywhere for these two things. I would say let us focus all of our ministry energy in these two things. This will change everything. Love for Christ, faith in Christ, and love for one another. Now notice these believers in verse 5 not only had a strong faith in Christ and love for the saints, but they also, these came out of a right motive. Verse 5 says, "Because of the hope laid for you in heaven." Colossians had great faith in Jesus Christ and they had great love for one another, but they also did these things out of the right motive. It is very easy sometimes to do the right thing for the wrong motives, and in the end it will have no value if that is true. They were what they were because of the hope laid for them in heaven. They were, you could say, heavenly minded. You know, in our day and age, the cry is, let's just love one another. You're just supposed to love everybody. Well, why? What's the reason? For what purpose? If the love is not based on the truth of God, if that love is not motivated by heaven, if it does not have God's perspective, if it doesn't have heavenly perspective, it is not true love. If your love for others that does not flow out of what you know about God and what He has done for you and what's waiting for you in heaven, it is not true love. For Colossians, their faith in Christ and their love for others was flowing out of their hope that they had in heaven, and it was laid for them in heaven. John Calvin, commenting on this, said something very good. He said, "The hope of eternal life will never be inactive in us so as not to produce love in us." He said, "Meditation upon the heavenly life stirs up our affection both to the worship of God and to the exercise of love towards others." knowing that you have eternal life, having a eternal security will affect the way you live here, will affect the way you relate to God and the way you relate to one another. So what is the motive that we do what we do? This is another question that we can stop and ask ourselves. I know there's a lot of people in this church who serve and do so many things, and we are thankful for that. But sometimes we should really stop and ask the question, why? Why do I do what I do? What is the motive? Do I do it for God? I mean, is it really for God? Or do we do it just to be seen by others? Is it really because we are motivated by what God has done for us and the hope that we have in heaven? You know, Jesus warns us of doing things just for the sake of looking good. He says, be aware, in Matthew 6:1, be aware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. 1 Corinthians 3:13 and 15 says, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. All our works will be judged to see what motive did we do them, for what purpose did we do them. As believers, everything we have done will be judged. What is the motive that we do what we do? Is it because of our hope that is laid for us in heaven? As I said, do we do it for God? Colossians were. Their faith was strong. Their love for others was great because of their hopes that they had in heaven. Again, I wonder if Paul was to look at RBC and all that goes on here, would he say, I thank God for your faith in Jesus Christ, for the way you love other saints? And would he say, you do this for the right motive? Are we that kind of a church? May God make RBC like that. May we be known for our faith in Christ and our love for the saints and for our hope that we have in heaven. So it seems like Colossians are doing everything well, everything right, and for the right motive. But how did they get to this point? How did they do? Why did they do everything right? Well, they had a good foundation. They had a good foundation. Look at verses. Let's just read half of verse 5 all the way to 8 again. Of this you have heard before in the word. So he's talking about the hope. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is faithful minister in Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So this heavenly hope that the Colossians had, which was causing them to have strong faith in Christ and love for the saints, came to them when they heard the gospel, which tells me that when they heard the gospel, they heard the right one. They heard the right gospel. When they heard the gospel, it was the gospel which lifted their minds out of these earthly things and helped them to focus in heaven. And remember, this is the true gospel of Christ. Christ, the gospel of Christ always goes beyond this earth, beyond of what goes on in this earth, beyond what this earth can offer. The true gospel of Jesus Christ helps us understand that everything in this earth is temporary and helps us focus our mind in heavenly, eternal things. It breaks my heart to see and hear so much gospel being preached, but really is not the gospel. Because all it does is deals with you here and now. How to have your best life now. But if that's all that is, it's a damning gospel. And it just destroys souls forever. Because it helps people focus on the wrong thing. Christ said, "My kingdom is not of this world." But the gospel the Colossians heard was the true one. It gave them a heavenly hope. And this affected everything they did with their lives. So we must not only preach the gospel, let's remember this, but we must preach the true one, the one that gives people heavenly hope. I tell you, if our evangelism and our mission trips and our ministries only help people here and now and does not show them heavenly hope, does not show them the way that they can be reconciled with God, we are not preaching the gospel of Christ. And we are not really helping anyone. The hope of heaven must be the primary goal of our evangelism and missions. And that will result in how people behave here and now. Colossians heard the right gospel, and as we see in verse 6, it was bearing fruit. And that's God's promise. Every time we preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ, it will bear fruit. Because God promised that my word will never come back void. As you, as I preach the gospel, are we really preaching the true one? Are we helping people understand a heavenly hope? So they had heard the true gospel, and it was Epaphras who brought this gospel to Colossians. We can see that in verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. Epaphras, now I want to end by saying something for him, for him. What a great guy. He was the real deal. He preached the truth. Paul calls him a faithful minister. In chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, he says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis." This man not only shared the gospel with these people in Colossae and Laodicea and other towns, but Paul said something interesting there in chapter 4. He struggles in his prayer for you. Other versions say, he's laboring fervently or striving for you in his prayers, combating earnestly for you in prayers, constantly struggles for you in prayers, or he's always wrestling in his prayers for you. The original word is agonizomai, which means to agonize, to struggle, to endeavor with strenuous zeal. You know, our pastor this morning taught us that when you're getting ready for a sermon, the first thing it really hits you is like a mirror. You're gonna think about those things for yourself. And as I thought about this struggling in prayer, I thought about myself, and I asked the question: do I agonize for anyone in my prayers? Oh yes, I pray. I have prayer lists. I have names of people in my list. But really, how many people are there for which I wrestle for, or I strive or fight earnestly in prayers? Sometimes, honestly, I am amazed at how cold my heart and lifeless could be in my prayers. I am reminded of some giants of the past who were known for their prayer life. Robert Murray McShane. You know, I was reminded of John Knox and his prayer, for whom the Queen of Scotland said, I fear more his prayers than the whole armies of Europe. And his wife tells a story that he would wake up every morning at early hours in the cold, and he would go and wrestle with God in prayer. And one day she thought he was going to freeze to death. And as she made her way there, she heard him saying, "Lord, give me Scotland or I die." And God did. The whole country was reformed. You know, we should not be surprised that we don't see a lot of revivals in this country. Where are the men and women who truly pray like this, who wrestle, who agonize with God in prayer like Epaphras? And I want to tell you, if anyone here does that, please let me know. I want to learn how to pray like that. It's not just going through lists and saying things that we usually do. It's wrestling with God in prayer. Striving with Him in prayer. So let me end by saying this. If I was to look at these eight verses backwards. So in verses 8 and 7, a man named Epaphras had preached the gospel, the true gospel, to his people. In verse 6, this gospel was bearing fruit among them. Because verse 5, this gospel was a gospel which gave them a heavenly hope. They knew that they had peace with God and were heading for the eternal glories of heaven. And as a result, verse 4, they loved one another and their faith in Christ was growing. And this, verse 3, caused Paul and Timothy to thank God for this church. The reason why Colossians are the way they are, because the true preaching of the gospel had come to them, and they heard it and they believed it. May the gospel that we know and hear here in our church cause us to set our minds in the heavenly things, and as a result, we will grow in our faith in Christ and in our love for one another. We don't have to focus a lot in church in this kind of relationship, just up, and then God will make sure that we grow in relationship and love for one another. Let us strive for heavenly things. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these few words. Lord, and there is so much more to be said in there. But we expect that because it's your eternal word, and we can never find the end of it. Oh Father, for what we have seen tonight, would you please be gracious to us? Would you please help us to grow in faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ? And would you help us to love one another? Lord, you know everyone here, and you know where their faith is. And I pray, Father, that if anyone is not sure if they truly, truly believe in Christ, I pray that you would draw them to that truth. I pray that you would bring them to true faith and true salvation, which can only come through Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for this church. I pray that we would be known for these two things. Lead us towards that, I pray. In the name of our loving Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.